Yeah, well, it's a blessing to be together and worship God together this morning. Mervyn, I had a text on my phone. I started to write to you this morning. It's on my phone. I started texting and said, is there anyone else that would be prepared to share this morning? I kind of feel a little rough. So but I thought a little ibuprofen and it would carry me over. So if I'm still keeping my distance from y'all, it's not that I don't love you. I thought it was a little last minute to try to get somebody else to preach, so I thought I'd go ahead and come this morning. So I think it's just a cold, I think. It's just kind of settled down in my throat a bit. So, but it's a blessing to be here this morning, and I'll do the best I can to share the Word of God. And let's look to the Lord to feed our souls this morning. He delights to do that. And so let's start with prayer here again. Father, our gaze is upon you here this morning. We know that we have no power, no victory of any lasting and eternal kind except through you, Father. Our hope is in you. Our trust is in you. Father, we don't even know how to feed ourselves out of your word except through your Holy Spirit opening up our hearts. And so we ask, God, that you would come and illuminate our hearts again this morning and refresh our souls and give us what we need to give us life, Lord, as we walk this earthly road, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for everyone that's here. Father, I pray your grace would rest upon them. Bless those that are not here, Lord, that are at home either sick or traveling. Father, I pray your grace would be with them and you would care for their souls today as well, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus' name, amen. Good, well, thank you all for coming out. I was thinking again this morning how it, y'all could be doing something else this morning. I mean, why not? You're off of work, hook up the fishing boat and go fishing or shopping or whatever you want to do. But, I mean, you really could. I mean, you could just do whatever you want. But we're here this morning. And I think we're here because we fear God and we want to follow his commandments. And so thank you all for coming out and to hear the word of God together. I also, every time it's my turn to share, I do tremble with thinking of sharing. I don't know, maybe I don't think about that, but we're here before a holy God this morning, all of us. A holy God who will one day judge the world, and he sees and knows what I'm about to share here this morning. For you, it only matters what God says. If I say something wrong, you go with what God says. But for me, it's a very sober thing to realize that I could get up here and say something that God doesn't say. That I could say something of my own opinion, and that could mislead people for generations to come. You know, so if you look through church history, you're studying some of that. You see that happen, where a man got off on something, on a little tangent, and it took the church off. And that's very sobering to me. So I just want to say that again. I enjoy preaching the word, but if I say something that's not the word of God, the word is the final authority, and let's keep our foundation on that. So I just finished up for that series on the life of Christ. If you remember, the last message we had was on his work of intercession and his coming eternal reign. I don't know if you thought about what I was teaching through that. We're just talking about the life of Christ, but what I was sharing with you was the gospel message. It was eternal salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ. I know we're talking about his life in a very practical way. And so I thought about what to share this morning. I do have a couple messages on my heart, but I wanted to just share something very simple this morning. Gospel message is very simple. You know, it's one of those things, you know, like I can take this cup of water and take a drink out of it. It's a simple thing that ever happens. You know, I just take a drink. But you could write books on what just happened. right? I mean, what has to happen in my brain, my arm, the complicated structure and all that just took place when I took that drink of water. And salvation's a bit that way. It's so simple. It's just so simple. And yet, theologians have written books and books on what is salvation and how it happens. And many of them are right on a lot of different things. But the reality of it is, it's still a simple thing. And so I'd like to just share very simple this morning. I've just titled it, What Must I Do to Be Saved? And I shared this here a couple of years ago. I didn't realize it was so long. I think it's been 4 years ago that I shared it here. And I realized, you know, many of us are saved here this morning. We have experienced God's salvation work in our life. We have that hope of eternal life in our hearts. But there's also little ones growing up that are not and need to understand it clearly. So I'd like to speak to those of you that are longing for that salvation. I'd like to speak to those of you who are sitting here today that are longing for that salvation and whose heart is crying out, what must I do to be saved? I remember as a 13-year-old boy asking that question and longing for the answer to it and not knowing how to find it and wrestling in my heart until God brought peace to my heart through faith in Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm speaking to you. And secondly, I'd like to also remind those of us, to remind the church, to remind us that the Church of Jesus Christ is birthed and grounded on these truths that I'm about to share. That's where it finds its birth, and that's where it finds its foundation. In order for the church to survive, all other teaching and practices need to find its roots in what I'm about to share. It needs to be firmly centered and focused on salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So a very simple message. I'll try to keep it simple. When you start talking about that glass of water, taking a drink, and what all's happening, it's hard to keep it simple the more you understand about it, because the more you want to talk about it, your eye and how the eye works, and the brain, and you can get really excited about it and get real complicated quick. But we'll try to keep it simple as we can this morning. Salvation, it's a beautiful word to those who know they are lost. The thief on the cross experienced it when he cried, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And yet when the Apostle Paul tried to explain what salvation was, he just said, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are thy judgments and his ways past finding out. You just can't explain it how it works. But it was so simple that thief could get a hold of it on the cross. God said in Isaiah chapter 45, it says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Salvation is God's plan. Your salvation and the ends of the earth, and the salvation of the ends of the earth is the desire of the heart of God. Ever since Adam and Eve chose their own desires or the command of God, death came into the world, and ever since that happened, God has been working, begging, pleading, warning, and loving to reconcile mankind back to himself and to give them eternal life. And today that longing is towards you and I. Amen? His heart is for you and I. He longs to bring salvation. He longs to redeem us from that state of being separated, eternally separated from himself, because he desires fellowship with us. When John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. When Jesus left his commission to his disciples, before he went back into heaven, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. What must I do to be saved is what we're looking at here this morning. When the people were pricked in their hearts after Peter's message, There at Pentecost, they ask, what shall we do? What do we need to do, Peter? And Peter answered them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. And again, we have that Philippian jailer, when he came trembling after that earthquake to Paul, and his question was, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answered him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So I'd like to look at those three action words that were just mentioned in those verses here briefly this morning. Repentance, believing, and baptism. And I know that we can't get into all of those in detail this morning, but those are the three action words it says when the question was asked, what must we do to be saved? That was the answer that was given. Repent, believe, and be baptized. So what do those three words mean here this morning? We're just going to look at that briefly. The first one there, repentance. Repentance is simply to think differently in a very basic way. Repentance simply means to think differently. John the Baptist came preaching the baptism of repentance. That was what he taught. People came to him from all over Judea and Jerusalem and were baptized in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And if that was happening today, that would be a beautiful thing, wouldn't it? Can you imagine? This preacher steps out of the wilderness and he begins to preach. And from all the towns around Murfreesboro, Woodbury, McMinnville, and Bonnaroo, and you know, folks start leaving all of that stuff and coming out, and they start confessing their sins and repenting and being baptized. So it was a beautiful scene. His message was, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And that's what repentance does. Repentance prepares the way for God to work. That's what John the Baptist taught. So repent, he says. So what must we do to be saved? And the first thing is to repent, to begin to think differently, because that begins to prepare the way for God to come and to begin to work. So what exactly practically is repentance? Let's look at Luke chapter 19. We have this example. I think Mervyn mentioned this last Sunday. Somewhere it was referred to here recently. But Luke chapter 19 is the story of Zacchaeus. And I think this is just a good example of what repentance really, truly is. In verse 2 of chapter 19, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And he was a sinner. If you know anything about the publicans, they were traitors of their own people and cheating people out of money and for their own benefit. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So repentance means to think differently. Zacchaeus here, before Zacchaeus repented, he thought it just fine to accuse somebody wrongly in order to make more money. He thought that was just all right. As long as it padded his pocketbook and made him a little better, that was perfectly fine. He thought it just fine to be wealthy and ignore all the poor folks around him. That's the way he thought. I'm better. I mean, I got this. You know, I'm smarter, brilliant. I can cheat people out of money, and I know how to do it. And so it's fine for me to be wealthier than the poor folks around me. But he began to think differently, right? And that's repentance. He began to look at that and said that that's not the right way to think. That's not the right way to go about life. And instead he said, when Christ came to his house, he said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods that I give to the poor, that is not right what I've been doing. And if I've done anyone wrong, that is a terrible thing what I did. I'm going to restore to them fourfold." That's repentance. And Jesus said, this day of salvation come to this house. Because that repentance, that learning to think differently, opened up the door for God to come and begin to work. It prepared the way for God to bring salvation for him, to him. Another thing, repentance involves confession. We'll see that here with Zacchaeus. By default, he was saying, you know, I'm going to restore fourfold because I cheated these folks. You know, he's confessing what he was involved in. The people that John was baptizing, when he preached the baptism of repentance, they came confessing their sins. And that's also part of repentance. It's confession. Confession of sins. John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Again, I'm trying to keep this very simple so all of us can understand it. But that is repentance. What must I do to be saved? Begin to think differently. Confess those areas where you have sinned and come short of what God desired for you. Repentance involves restitution where possible. We see that here with Zacchaeus. Notice how Zacchaeus, he pledged to restore the things that he had taken falsely. Now, I met a young man who claimed to be born again one time, and I don't want to let God be judged, but his life wasn't bearing a lot of fruit of that, he told me about, I shared this with him, about repentance needing is also, you know, restitution. If we really repent, there needs to be some of that. He would have said he would have repented. And he said, "John, I'd never do that. That's foolish to even think that way. There's no way I could repay all the people that I stole and cheated." And that he may be right. Sometimes it's impossible. Some things we've done in our sinful life, we can never go back and restore. The damage has been done. But that hard attitude, a repentant heart will have that hard attitude that says, "If I've taken anything from any man, let me restore fourfold. How can I fix where I have missed? Is there anything I can do to make this correct my wrongs?" That's an attitude of repentance. That's a heart that's truly repentant. A truly repentant heart will do all he can to make things right where he has been wrong. Does repentance save you? Does it? Maybe that's a trick question, but no. It's part of it, it says. He says, repent and believe and be baptized, and you'll be saved when they ask the question. But repentance in itself does not bring salvation. And I know those folks can get caught up in this of confessing their sins over and over again and constantly trying to make sure they're living just right and trying to never do anything wrong. And if you do anything wrong, you know, right away repent of it. And they're basing their salvation on that lifestyle of repentance. Repentance does not bring salvation. It prepares the way for salvation. On the other hand, repentance is an ongoing thing for the believer as well. It's ongoing. It continues to prepare the way for the Lord. As believers, we do fall into sin sometimes, right? You know, or maybe I'm the only sinner here, but I do believe that Christ is my salvation. But there's still there's times that I find myself frustrated with my children, and that's sin, that's wrong, and I have to repent of that to my family or whatever it is. Repentance is an ongoing thing for the believer when we find ourselves failing, falling short of God's will, and it continues to prepare the way for God to continually bring salvation to our lives. But maybe you ask here this morning, and I don't know, I don't think there's any hard-hearted people here this morning, but maybe you ask, so repent from what? I've never done anything that bad. You know, maybe you're like the rich young ruler who came and said, "I've kept these commandments from my youth. I've never done anything wrong. I've never been a fornicator. I've never been an adulterer. I've never gotten drunk. I've never even gotten angry. I've always been a calm, level-headed fella." And you've kept the commandments blameless. If you're here that way this morning, I'd like to shake your hand. I don't think there's anybody here that way this morning. But perhaps in your mind you think you're that way. I know we can get to that place. We think we've never done anything. I've never not been so bad. Well, Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now I realize that theologians can argue with me on this, it's a pretty fine line that they argue, but we are born in sin. We are born with a sinful nature, for all have sinned. And so death has passed upon all men. And if you're here this morning thinking that I've never had anything to repent of. I've been a pretty good fella. Can't you see that even in all your good and perfect obedience, there is within your heart that evil desire for sin? It's just there. Right? Am I the only one that has it? It's just there. And you can do, and God sees it. Other people can see it. That you can be so good and be so right, there's still within that your nature, that evil desire to sin, that is a stench that makes that good things that you do, it becomes a stench. It's not even because you're doing it for yourself. It's so full of self. It's so full of ungodliness, even though it's so good on the outside. There is within us, and I think it's good for us to understand this, that we're all born with that sinful nature. And so our children can grow up, and I think for you younger ones, you can grow up in a Christian home, and it's a beautiful thing that you're spared from the evils of society and that you don't have to have all the harm, baggage to walk through of sinfulness. It's a beautiful thing. And you may not have that many evil things to repent of in your mind. And praise God for that. That's a beautiful thing. But they're still within the core of every human being. That sinful nature that we have gotten from Adam, that wants to do its own thing, that is bent on doing its own thing, and that will even go to great lengths to preserve its own thing in spiritual sacrifices and looking good and being right so that other people will praise it and pat it on the back, and it's still the same carnal, evil nature as a man who goes out and commits adultery. God says, all have sinned, and that includes every one of us here. And it's not that you've just done one or two things wrong, that you disobeyed mom and daddy one time. You are a sinner to the core of your being. Inside, you are a sinner, and there needs to be redemption. Romans chapter 3. You know, you can argue with me that I've never done that bad. I've never had that evil heart of wanting to do wrong. I've always wanted to do right. And I would have said the same thing. You know, I have that heart. I want to do right. But the problem is you can want to do right all you can. You can want to as much as you want to. But you still have that evil desire within you that needs to be transformed by the power of God. Romans 3:11 through 12 says, he says, there is none that understands, verse 9, what then are we better than they? No and no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Even those godly Jews, Zacharias and Elizabeth, you know, that locked before the Lord blameless, they were still under sin. Paul proved it to them. They were all, even though they lived blameless before the Lord, they were still came under that curse of the sinful nature within them. It says they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, that no, not one. And you can say, I'm not that way. You know, we can argue with these verses, or we can agree and say, God, you know me better than I know myself. This is really how I am. The older I get, even though I know the grace of God in my life, the more convinced I am that these verses are true about me. I am a sinner before God, and without the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no salvation. It's who we are. We are sinners, and we need salvation. So the first step, he says, if you need to, you want to be saved, he says to repent. We need to change our way of thinking. And you'll never find salvation if you're going through life thinking, I'm just pretty good. You know, I'm sure not as bad as my brother, and not sure not bad as the neighbor down the road, and of course as bad as society is nowadays. Yeah, I'm not anywhere close to that. You'll never find salvation until we come to this place where we can agree with these verses here in Romans chapter 3 that says, there's none that doeth good. No, not one, and that means me. My mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. My feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in my ways, even with all of my goodness that I think I have, it's there. And until we can agree with that, there can be no salvation. But the first thing for salvation is to repent. Change your mind and begin to agree with what God has said in His Word about you as a person. And the second action word that we saw in those first verses when he said, what must I do to be saved? Repent and believe the gospel, it says. Believe the gospel. So what is the gospel? What is it? And this is a question that I have puzzled over a lot. What is the gospel? Because there's a lot of gospels being taught out there today. But what really is the gospel that brings salvation? God preached the gospel to Abraham. Did you ever ponder that? It says that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Turn to that. I don't know if that's new for you to think of that, but God preached the gospel to Abraham. In chapter 3, verse 8, it says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. That was long before Christ came. When Christ came, he went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what he taught. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. So what exactly is the gospel? And y'all are familiar with these things already, but I'm trying to keep it simple here this morning. So, the word gospel simply means good news, a good message. It's just what it means. It's just so, we got the gospel that so-and-so had a baby last week, if we could say. You know what I mean? It's a good news that somebody had a baby. So there's lots of good newses out there. But what is the repent and believe the gospel that brings salvation? What is that gospel? If you look up the word gospel in the English definition, they would define it as the teachings of Christ and the apostles. It's called the good news. It's called I have scripture verses for these things, but it's called in the New Testament, it's called the gospel of the kingdom. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the gospel of the grace of God. Good news, it's saying. The good news of the grace of God, or the good news of God. The gospel of His Son. The gospel of Christ. Paul calls it my gospel. It's called the gospel of peace. The gospel of good things. Again, that's good news about these things. It's called Christ's gospel. Our gospel, the gospel of uncircumcision and the gospel of circumcision. It's called the gospel of your salvation. And in Revelation, it's called the everlasting gospel, the everlasting good news. What must I do to be saved? It says, repent and believe the gospel. So what is the gospel? It's a lot of good news there about a lot of different things that the Bible talks about. But I think it's summed up very clearly. If we look at it, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're memorizing this as a family, trying to, and I think it's summed up very clearly in these verses, in a nutshell, of what is the saving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, brethren, in verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel. And he begins to say what this gospel is. Now, when I read across this, I want to also lay this out. I'm not saying the other things that were called the gospel are not the gospel. I think they all fit underneath this and find its root and foundation in this, the gospel of the kingdom that was mentioned. But this is what Paul said. He said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. That's a question of how, what must I do to be saved? And he says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And he begins to explain now what this gospel is. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And if you go back, the scriptures that he used, he had to go back to the Old Covenant scriptures and the sacrifices, Isaiah 53 and all of those passages. I deliver unto you first of all that how according to the scriptures Christ died for our sins. Took our, by his stripes ye are healed. He took them upon himself. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And that's where he puts it in a nutshell. The gospel that brings salvation. Say, if you keep this in memory. Then he goes on further in the chapter and he begins to reprove them because they weren't holding on to that part of the gospel about the resurrection. He said, you can't have salvation without the resurrection. He goes on and tries to correct that. But in a nutshell, he said, this is the core and center of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins. He took our transgressions upon himself. He made intercession for us, it says in Isaiah 53. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of God. Of God coming and reconciling mankind to himself. It's the good news that where God reigns as king, mankind, because remember, he preached the gospel to Abraham back in Genesis. And what he told them, he told Abraham, he said, in thee shall all nations of the world be blessed. And that's part of the gospel message. It's the good news that where God reigns as king, mankind from every tribe and nation is reconciled back to him, where he is proclaimed as king. No longer just the Jews, not just the Germans, not just the Italians, or even those who can't understand and read the King James Bible and have no word for salvation, love, and redemption in their language can be made right with God. Amen? That's the gospel message. It's the good news that that's a reality through the Lord Jesus Christ, him dying for us on the cross and bringing salvation. It's the good news that God so loved the world that even while we were yet sinners, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Am I boring some of y'all? Sometimes we hear some of this stuff so often that I think we forget the power of it all and the beauty of it. Amen? It is salvation, eternal life. There is redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever, and that means everybody sitting here, there is no person beyond the reach of the love and grace of God to experience salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know, maybe y'all aren't like me, but I was that way, that I thought somehow I must be uniquely different than everybody else. Anybody ever face that? We somehow think, well, I'm just a little different, obviously, because I'm not experiencing what everybody else is experiencing, so it must be it doesn't apply to me and it just doesn't fit. That's not what he says. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have eternal life. The gospel is the good news of the reign of God. And here, you know, I realize we can fall short of this where we can get this ticket in our back pocket to heaven. That's not what he's talking about. He brought salvation for our sins and to bring us under his reign as God, as the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the good news that that's a possibility for us as wretched human beings. It's the good news of the reign of God, of reconciliation with God, of peace, and of good things through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? There's no name under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved except through the Lord Jesus Christ. So So that's what is the gospel? Repent and believe the gospel. Well, what does it mean to believe? That's an action word. You know, so what does that mean? A simple definition is just to have faith in. When you believe something, you have faith in it. A person or a thing. You know, I believe we're going to have lunch this afternoon. Pretty good. I saw part of it, so it's, you know, there's some evidence there that there's lunch there. So that's faith. That's in a very simple way. I believe it. Yeah, and my mouth is watering. I'm ready for that lunch. But it's simply not enough to just know the gospel to be effective, for it to be effective in one's life. There's no salvation in just knowing the gospel. It must be believed. There are many who know much about Jesus. They can tell you the exact facts of what Jesus taught. They've memorized huge portions of the Bible. They know it inside and out, and they can argue theology all day long, and they can tell you how it is. They can tell you how to be saved and how salvation works. But the gospel is not effective unto salvation to them until they believe. The knowledge of the coming flood had no effect on Noah's life until he believed it. Then, when he believed it, it moved him to pick up a hammer and an axe and begin to cut down trees and build an ark. That's when Noah believed. Just knowing it didn't affect him until he believed it. It seems probable that with Noah's preaching and his ark building that many others would have had knowledge of the flood but didn't believe. I mean, he preached and preached. And they probably knew the details of what Noah said, this is how this is going to happen. But they didn't believe. They didn't take the steps to enter into the ark. And again, I'm trying to keep this simple on purpose. And so there's a lot of examples we could give. And every example falls short in some way or another. I'll just give this little one. And it's a common one that y'all have seen before, but you have a holy God. You have a holy God that desires fellowship with us as His people, but sin has separated us between God. We cannot come to God with sin in our lives. It's impossible. We cannot come to God. God made the first move. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He made a way through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can get across that gap between God and man and begin to have fellowship with God again. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. We just read quoted those verses there, that there is salvation in no other except through the Lord Jesus Christ. None. You know, there's a lot of other bridges that have tried to get across there. You've got Mohammed's teachings. You've got Buddha's teachings. You've got a bunch of them. All kinds of world religions out there that are trying to bridge this gap between a holy God that is very clearly there, everyone knows He's there, and a sinful man. And they've tried it, and all the other ones crack somewhere in the middle. They just don't reach out there. There's no other name by which man can be saved than the Lord Jesus Christ. No, there's no other way. There's absolutely nothing you can do to bridge this gap. The chasm of sin is too great. And I don't care if you grew up in a Christian home, you just don't realize how deep your sin was. When you get out across in the middle of that bridge and begin to look down and how that thing just gets deeper and deeper, we are wretched sinners before a holy God. But believing, and you have some well-meaning men today that love this book, or at least they love to talk about it, and they actually do us a good favor, many of them do, but they can explain this bridge. They can explain the things that hold it up and the things that it's made out of and how this thing brings us between here and there. But they're still back on this side of the bridge. They're still living in sin. They refuse to take a step out across here. And I'll let God judge where some of those men are today. But some of them have passed off the scene, and the records begin to show up how these men were living ungodly, wicked lives. They were not righteous, but they sure knew how to explain this bridge. And some of them, y'all know, some of them taught in our churches in the past, and they're dead and gone, and some of the things that have come out after their lives, and you wonder, how in the world could those people have ever been behind our pulpits? They knew, they had knowledge, but knowledge alone will never save you. You've got to get out on the bridge. You've got to get on the bridge. And base and your entire life must be resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. How you live your life and your hope of eternity is all resting on this. There can't be one foot back here and one foot on the bridge thinking you're something. It's got to all be on the bridge. There is no other hope. If you're thinking there's some other way that you'll cross this thing, if I pray hard enough, if I have a longer devotions, if I memorize more scripture, if I'm a little kinder to my mom and dad, or if I, and you think some way you're going to cross that thing, you're never going to get it. You've got to have everything resting completely on the Lord Jesus Christ, as that's your only means of salvation. There's no other hope outside of that. And that's not just a cliche. And I realize in our world it can be a cliche, what I just said. It needs to be reality. True belief does that. It stands on that and says, I know he's my only salvation. What did he say? He said, love your enemies. I can't stand that fellow. He tore me apart, and he says, love your enemies, do good to them. Okay, I'm going to stand on that. That's what he said. You know, does that make sense? We begin to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his way, this bridge, is the only way, and we stand firmly upon it. That's the only way we find salvation. You could use the example of Niagara Falls. You know, I've heard this one too. You know, when somebody, and it's happened where somebody's been swept over there. Maybe that's a better illustration because, you know, we can stand over here, but we're all moving somewhere. We're all moving into eternity. There's no out gate where we can jump out last minute. We're all being swept towards those falls. And you can be being swept towards those falls and know that there's a rope or there's a lifeguard right there over the falls, and they have got this life ring that they can throw out to you, and all you have to do is grab a hold of it, and you can be saved, and you can be being swept towards those falls, and you can know everything about the life ring, how it's made up, the materials and everything, but unless you get a hold of that thing and you hang on for all you've got, you're not going to be saved from going over the falls. And you can believe it, that if someone's about to be swept over the falls and somebody throws them a life ring, they're going to be hanging onto that thing with white knuckles. They're not going to be talking lightly about that life ring and thinking, and they're not going to be arguing about its details of how it's made and where it came from, China or Japan, or they're just going to be hanging on that thing with white knuckles because they know that's their only hope. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You can do nothing to make the bridge. There's absolutely nothing we can do to bring salvation for ourselves. We are lost and undone without God. There's absolutely nothing we can do. Impossible. You can never be good enough. You cannot make the bridge. We cannot make the life ring. But we do need to step up on it. We need to walk across it and base our entire life on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to get a hold of the ring and hang on. Does that make sense? It's a theological argument that's being thrown out all the time, but there is the whole faith and works thing. But I think Romans makes it very clear, and then James makes it very clear as well. There's absolutely no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also no salvation unless you get up and hang on to that thing and hold on and walk across that bridge. The the promise of God. You can do nothing of your own strength, but you've got to reach out and hold on to it. And you've got to continue holding on. You've got to continue standing on the bridge. There's no turning back, Christ says. And the promise of God is there that He will keep you. And that's a powerful promise. But you must continue believing, and continue believing that this is your salvation. The minute you try to derail and try to take some other rope across or some other, there's no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. And I mentioned some of those other things. You can believe in Muhammad's teachings to try to make it across. You can believe in Buddha's teachings, to try to expand that gap. You can start adopting the human philosophies of today where every man is his own God and God is within you. And somehow you can just somehow subject yourself and come to a place of connecting with God. And there's no salvation outside the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't have eternal life that way. Repent, believe the gospel. You must believe that the work on the cross atones for your sin. And as you deny yourself and take up the cross and follow obediently the things that Jesus taught, you will have life. Amen? Is that clear enough for simple folks to understand it? After Jesus fed them, that crowd, fish and bread that day, they ask, "And what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" It might have been a loaded question, I don't know. But Jesus' answer to them was, He said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." That's your hope. You could not multiply enough loaves and fishes. You could not do enough miracles to make it between here and here. Your work is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is your hope and your anchor. In James chapter 2, verse 19... we have a lesson from the devil. He can teach us some lessons, you know. He says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." There's the reality that you can believe everything about all of this in the sense of knowing and never get out and do anything about it. They believe it. They just can't do anything about it. And they tremble. When they saw Jesus, they cried out, "Art thou come to torment us before the time?" They know there's a time coming of torment, and they are terrified by it. But they do not have salvation. The devils believe and tremble. It's only the one that gets out and begins to cross over that thing and finds connection with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has eternal life in Him. So what must I do to be saved? Repent. Change your way of thinking and begin to think the way God thinks about you. And begin the way God think about the things about the way God thinks about them. Repent and believe the gospel. And then Mark 16:16 says this, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And Peter made that clear also in Acts. And so I'm going to say what the Bible says, that salvation is also not complete without baptism. And now I... That gets a little theological dance there. And I'm not going to say that baptism is, there's no baptismal regeneration. But that was the answer that was given when they said, "What must we do to be saved? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and be baptized," he said. And I think we can see, as I go through here, there is a reason why they said that. Baptism is getting into the ark. Picture Noah back there. Baptism is getting into the ark of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's getting into the ark and allowing God to shut the door. You know, it is sealing forever. I was this, now I'm this. You know, before the whole world, when you're baptized, it's sealing it forever. That I was this, now I'm on God's side. Declaring by that act that you believe the coming flood to be a reality and the ark your only means of salvation. See, faith has to have a substance with it. Right? Otherwise, it's not faith. Faith without substance is not faith. It's hope, like you said, Brother Reuben. Hope doesn't have much substance to it. But faith has substance to it. See, baptism is getting up and walking through the Red Sea. No longer just knowing that God can part the waters, but actually getting up and walking through and declaring to all by that act that you believe that God is parting the sea and holding the water back for you. Now, we know there was also some heathen folks that tried that. They didn't fare too well. They ended up in the bottom of the sea. They got a serious baptism. But baptism is getting up and saying, you know what? There's a way. There's a way through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to walk that way. I know God did it for me. And I know He wants me to walk that way. And I'm going. And baptism is doing that. It's stepping up and beginning to walk that way. Baptism is stepping out onto the bridge. No longer just saying, I know it can hold me, but I believe. Because this is what God said to do. Baptism is declaring to all that you have believed the good news message that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and that salvation is found in no other. It's making that public declaration to everyone. It's declaring to all that you are reconciled back to God and your conscience is clear. You're saying in baptism, when you follow through with that, is that your old man is crucified with Christ, and the life you now live unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You are basing everything on this. Now, I realize there's a lot of false baptisms out there. That's a very possibility that you can get wet. But true baptism is a statement that your life is resting on this and nothing else. It's declaring that through the cross of Jesus, the world is crucified to me and I to the world. I am dead to that. It no longer has a hold on me through the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Now, we could talk about what are we saved from, and I think that would be a good topic to talk about. That was a question that the Philippian jailer asked. That was the question that was asked in the book of Acts by that crowd of people. What must we do to be saved? How can I ever be reconciled back to God? I'm beginning to see just a little bit, and maybe you're over here, and you're just getting a little peek of how wicked you really are. And I'm telling you, we don't know the depths. We don't know the depths of how wicked we are. Just the further I get along in life, the more I realize how deep that is. Even some of the very good things that I thought I did for people, there was still a bit of self in there that was wretched and wanted some glory out of it or something. Do you know what I mean? And that's wretched in the eyes of God. He wants purity of heart. How can I ever be reconciled to God? How can I ever be saved from this besetting sin? And maybe you find yourself caught in that and you can't get out of it. How can I ever have the hope of eternal life? Where can I find peace for my soul? The message is still the same. It's been the same all through the ages, even since Abraham's time. That there's good news that through the Lord Jesus Christ, through repentance, through believing the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, and by baptism, what he says here, stepping out onto that thing by faith, there can be hope of eternal life, eternal salvation. There's hope. There is peace. There is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I feel in some ways like I'm preaching to the choir on this. Y'all know these things. But brothers, let's not forget that the foundation of the church is rooted in this message. All of our teaching, all of our practical application should flow out of this truth. Amen? If it doesn't, it has its root in some other thing. And it must flow out of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's coming a day when the heavens will be dissolved and the elements will melt with fervent heat and the earth as we know it will pass away, it says. A day when we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for all the things that we have done. And those who have staked their life on the Lord Jesus Christ and no other will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." But the fearful and the unbelieving, Revelation says, will have their part in the lake that burns with fire. The fearful and the unbelieving. I just can't quite see where that can get me connected to God. You know, that kind of thought. Or an unwillingness to take a step. I know it's that way. I can have knowledge. I was born in a Christian home. I know everything about that. But I'm unwilling to step out. The fearful and unbelieving will have their place in the eternal judgment there. But what must I do to be saved? I hope that's simple enough for you. We have hope. We have peace to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? There is salvation, and we can firmly rest on it. And it's not a shaky thing. I'm making it sound like when I say Christ is the only way, it almost sounds like it's this thin little rope that we're barely hanging on to. It's not that way. This thing is solid. Christ, God promised to keep us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have hope of eternal life. No matter how wretched our sins are and how evil we've been, there's hope. And we can have peace, and we can have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a solid thing to rest on, and it's very capable of holding us up throughout eternity. Let's pray. Father, I share these things very simply, Lord, and I pray that you could take them deeper into all of our hearts. But I pray that it could be simple enough too, Lord, that all of us who are simple in our understanding, could get a hold of it and just simply step out on the bridge and begin to live our lives in obedience to your commandments here on this earth, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. Thank you for loving us while we were yet sinners. Thank you for your mercy upon us, Lord. Father, we recognize that we are undone and lost without you. But we do hear, and this is why we're gathered this morning, Father, because we believe that salvation is found in you. And we're gathered here together in your name because you brought us salvation. Thank you, Lord. I ask, God, as we go from here this next week also, Lord, that our lives could be lived, rooted in this simple message. That what we do in our workplace, how we relate to our families, would reflect that we firmly believe that there's salvation in no other except the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.